Good morning. God bless everyone. How are you? Good. You know, something, I'm not sure if all of you are aware of this or not, but right across the street we have, I guess you could say, kind of like a believer's garden. Did you know that? Some of you, any of you didn't know that? A few of you. Wow, most of you are pretty up on things. I found out about it last year when I was over. Robert was showing me the property across the street, and then he started showing me the garden. And at the time, I kept noticing, because I had just bought a juicer, and I kept noticing these rows of what looked like were going to be a bumper crop of beets. And I had really been wanting to juice beets. So I found out they were Bill's, in Bill's plot, Bill Papworth. So I kept, you know, dropping hints, like, I got this new juicer, and beets are really good to juice. And so he never got the hint. So I kind of picked him out this year to watch and see if he was going to have some beets again. But I thought I'd bring Bill up and that we'd talk to you a little bit about this garden. Come on up, Bill. God bless.
God bless you, Wayne.
Do I need the mic?
Oh, yeah. This way, everyone can hear you.
Exactly.
Well, you know, I was watching you when you started planting your garden this year, and I noticed when you first started going out and sowing your seed that a lot of the seed was spilling onto the driveway.
Yeah, it's just seeds, Wayne. You throw them out there.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't like to get out there too far in the mud and stuff because you get your boots dirty. So
yeah.
I just try to throw it out there and then move along and see what, you know, kind of see what happens.
Did you notice what happens to the seeds that hit the driveway?
Well, I kind of keep moving. There's bugs. I like to throw it out there, throw some out, and then move along because there's mosquitoes and stuff. I know one person that got a mosquito bite out there. So you got to move.
Yeah.
You got to move. And, you know.
I know seeds can be valuable. If they run out of seeds, then you can't plant anything. And
yeah, I got a lot of them.
Yeah,
so.
Okay. Well, I noticed the birds were just walking right behind you, picking all those seeds up off the off the edge of the driveway there. But
I didn't know that.
No.
So I don't know. I just don't like to stick around too long because you get sunburn. Yeah, you got to be prepared. You need your bug spray, lip balm, sunscreen, everything.
Cause a lot goes into that garden.
I come to the garden prepared.
Yeah. Do you ever come to the garden alone?
I try not to go alone, but sometimes I go alone. It's scary.
Hey, you know, something else I noticed is one part of your plot there, I guess it's kind of like, you know, it's divvied up kind of like how Israel divvied up the Promised Land. You know, you have a certain section that you...
I have a certain section in there.
And I noticed one of your section, there's a part where it's just filled with stones.
Well, they were there.
I see you planted some tomatoes in there.
Yeah.
Among all those stones. How's it going?
Well, they're kind of short. They're not real big yet, but, I mean, there's people like Tina. She goes out there, and she's like these tools, like this. I have one. And she'll dig around and get the stones out, but then it gets all dirty. I like this good back scratcher. So if you get it dirty, it gets junk on your shirt. So I think the plants will kind of work around the stones.
Yeah, they seem like they're kind of withering up.
But, you know.
You know, something else I noticed, and I'm not getting critical on you, Bill, but I noticed in the back of your plot there's some big thorn bushes, and you planted your green beans right in.
I know, and that was a stroke of genius, Wayne.
Yeah.
Here's what Tina, she'll go out there, and she'll get down on her hands and knees and, like, pick those thorns, thistles, weeds. I saw those things as a blessing because I plant those bean plants down there, and they're going to grow up and climb up those thorn plants. So some people buy these little sticks and stuff.
Right.
So I'm saving time and money. And time is money, Wayne.
Saving a lot of moolah.
I got a schedule. Tina, she doesn't have to go golfing like I do. like American Idol to watch, Millionaire, all these things. She doesn't have a life like I do. So she can do that and busy herself, but not me.
How are those green beans doing?
Give them time. Yeah. Give them time. When they're getting there. They're not as big as everybody else's, but they're getting there.
It seems kind of like those thorns are choking the life right
out of them. Right. Yeah, you may have a point there.
Well, you know,
Wayne.
Like I said, I'm not trying to be critical of your garden, Bill. I did notice that there's one spot back in there where the soil is just, it looks like somebody rototilled it, loosened it up really perfectly, and worked compost into the soil, and it's that dark, rich Ohio soil.
I know.
Oh, boy.
Well, my soil's the same soil, Wayne. Just some places it's mashed down a little where you got drove over.
That section's not your part of your garden?
No. I just got to say,
I noticed they planted corn in there.
Yeah, I think Margie and Tina must have done that. It looks really nice, but their gloves are not as clean as mine.
Right, but so, I noticed some of those corn stalks have two ears of corn on them.
That's so they can hear better. No, they're good. They're growing good.
Yeah,
it's like really nice soil.
Real good ground.
It's like my soil. Well, mine's just as good. It's just got some rocks in it and some weeds and thorns and thistles. Same ground though.
Yeah. Well, that's wonderful.
But I think it'll catch up. Yeah. But that is, I got to give those girls credit.
Well, I just hope you get some beets this year.
I know, and you're first on my list.
Oh,
there's a whole story about those beets, Wayne.
Okay.
I'll tell you.
All right.
But you'll get some this year.
Well, thanks, brother.
Thank you, Wayne. God bless.
God bless. Love you.
Happy farming.
Okay. Oh, you need the mic. Okay.
Thank you, Bill. Mark 4. Guess what we're going to look at this morning. You probably would never know how many hours Bill and I labored over that skit. Mark, the parable of the sower and the seed, which I'm sure many of you identified that as the basis of the skit this morning. It appears in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look at the beginning, the original parable as Jesus spoke it from the Gospel of Mark. And it will start in verse 1 of chapter 4. And it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to what? To sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it what? Withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. So obviously from that parable, what we would be interested in and concerned about from this parable is what he calls good ground, right? We don't want to be messing around with the wayside. We don't want to be messing around with the stony ground. As farmers, we don't want to be planting where there's thorns and thistles. But we'd be interested in what? In good ground, that nice, rich, dark soil where the compost is worked right into it and get that corn with two ears of stalk on it, right? Or two stalks of ears on it. Two ears of stalks. So that, obviously as a farmer, that would be your interest, is to get your whole field to be conditioned like that, right? Now, one of the things that comes out of this good ground is something grows in it. It says it springs up, right? When something's planted, it springs up. And then it, you know, and then it grows, and it eventually it yields the fruit of whatever that particular seed is, whether it's corn or green beans or radishes or lettuce. It's going to spring up and increase. That word increased is an interesting word, and that's what we're going to spend a better part of the morning looking at. It's in the Greek, it's a word called the word is oxano. It's transliterated into our English alphabet, A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano. And well, let's look at a record where it comes up, and that pretty well defines it for us. In Matthew, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 28, it says, and this is Jesus speaking and teaching, and he says, "Why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." You know, in other words, they don't have to make their own clothes, do they? And look how beautiful that lily of the field is. But the word we're interested in there is the word grow. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And that's that Greek word oxano. In the parable we were reading in Mark 4, it was translated increase. And that's, if you do a word study on oxano, it's predominantly translated either grow or increase. Here it's translated grow, and that's what it literally means. So when we have a literal example of it as a flower growing, that's what oxano means, to grow. So in Matthew, that seed that was planted on good ground, it sprung up, and it what? It grew. Whatever was planted, say it was a tomato plant, it sprung up, it sprouted, and then it began to grow. It increased, it grew. In Acts chapter 6, let's look at an occurrence of this word that's not so literal. It's used more in the figurative sense of the word. In Acts chapter 6. And in verse 7 of Acts 6, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And there, what do you think is the word oxano? Increased. The word of God, what? Increased. Or the word of God grew. So how's that happen? How's the word of God grow? Does your Bible get bigger? No? Well, that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning, is how the Word of God grows. In this particular instance, let's look at the context. That's always a good thing to do, right? It's always one of the key things you want to do when you're studying the Scriptures and you get to a particular word or verse, is disregard the context. Context is not important. Okay, so you're all with me? We always want to read the context, right? Observe the context, pay attention to the context. And a lot of times, that eliminates so many questions that we may have. So we come back to verse 1 of chapter 6, and we find out that in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter." So as the church in Jerusalem was growing, more things started developing that they didn't have to handle before. In this particular instance, it was the administration of widows. And some of the widows that were, I guess, of a different pedigree than some of the other ones felt that they were being neglected in how the church was taking care of these type of things. And so Peter and the apostle said, you know, why don't you guys, you know, get together and choose seven men full of wisdom and full of Holy Spirit that you can appoint over this type of business, and they'll handle that, and that way we can keep our focus on the Word of God and prayer. So the multitude did that. They went back, and it says in verse 5 that the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the multitude did that. They got together, and out of their church there in Jerusalem, they chose seven men, and they brought them before the apostles and said, okay, here's the seven guys we chose. And then the apostles laid their hands on them and prayed on them or whatever, and appointed those men to do this work, right? It's pretty interesting. You know, up until this time, you see, mainly everything's revolving around, who do you think? The apostles. And now for the first time, the apostles are saying, hey, we can't keep up with all this ourselves. You, church, get together, choose seven guys that you feel are going to be qualified for this, and then present them to us, and we'll appoint them to oversee this kind of stuff. And so the church in Jerusalem does that. So now this group of believers in Jerusalem, they're really starting to kind of look like a church, aren't they? Acting like a church. And it's interesting, in light of that, they prayed and laid hands on them, and then we get to our verse, and the Word of God grew. And what else happened? The disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And what else happened? Okay, a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Do you notice something in that verse? And. Yeah, it's a figure of speech in there we call polysyndeton, many ands. And whenever you run across that figure, what it tells us to do is take each item in that list and evaluate it of equal importance. So these are three distinct things. The Word of God grew. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So that again brings us back to our question of how does the Word of God grow? Because it's not strictly in terms, I think a lot of times when people read that, they think it means numbers. You understand what I'm saying? That the Word of God increased or the Word of God grew, it means that more people were added to the church. Is that what it really means? Maybe that's part of it, but that's not all of it, because we can see right there in that figure of speech, polysyndeton, it stands on its own. The Word of God grew, and the number of disciples were multiplied, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. But standing on its own, the Word of God what? Grew. The Word of God grew. The Word of God grew. And it's interesting. Well, let's look at another one. Let's go to chapter 12 of Acts. You know, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see statements like that. We're going to look at three or four of them this morning, where it kind of sums up different things that happened in the first century church with a statement like the Word of God grew. And it's interesting when you begin looking at these verses that seems to be what is of concern in the scriptures. It's not always, if you look at Christian churches today, you would think that probably it would appear from a lot of the things that they do that the big concern oftentimes is growth of numbers. You know, is the church growing? is the church getting bigger is a lot of times what the emphasis is. But yet when we read the Word of God, the emphasis is always upon growth, but it's upon the growth of God's Word, the Word of God growing and increasing. Here's another one in Acts chapter 12. And I think it's verse 24, where it says, but the Word of God grew and what? Multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. But there again, it's kind of one of those summation verses. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. And this we won't, we're not going to go back and read the whole context, but I'll just bring you up to speed on it in case you're, you know, I just plunked you there on one verse. But if you look back, and you can read the rest of the chapter preceding that yourself if you'd like to. But what had just happened is Herod had killed James, had him executed. And then he got Peter put in prison, and he wanted to do away with Peter as well. But his attack on Peter was thwarted. God sent an angel, and the angel got Peter out of prison. And when Herod found this out, he was pretty upset, and he had all the men in charge of that prison executed. And then he went off to some city where he sat on a throne, and they all said, oh, he's a god, he speaks like a god. And he was arrayed in his royal clothing and everything, and all of a sudden he died because worms ate him up or something. And this verse is a summation of that record. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. So in spite of all those things that this evil man was plotting against God's church, what still grew and multiplied? The Word of God. It not only grew, but it multiplied. So during that time that Herod was doing all these, these maniacal things to God's people, in spite of that, the Word of God grew and multiplied. And again, it's interesting that when we read these accounts, that the growth in the first century church is attributed to the Word of God growing. That's where God places the importance of growth. Is the Word of God growing? Is my Word growing? You know, we heard so many in the manifestations this morning, so much emphasis this morning in those messages was upon the importance of God's Word in our lives, and having God's Word in our minds, and believing God's Word, and holding God's Word fast in our lives. You know, maybe some of you, I don't know if any people are in here this morning, that maybe this is the first time you've come, or you've come a few times, and you've noticed, why do they always have a teaching? Why is there always a teaching at this church? It's because of our concern that the Word of God grows in our church. We believe this Bible to be the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the revealed Word and will of God. Not necessarily perfect as it was originally given to holy men of God who received the original revelation. We understand that through centuries of transcribing and translation and such that errors have crept into it. But we know as it was originally given, it was a pure, perfect revelation from God. And this is what God has given us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. And that's why it's important. That's why this Word of God is so important to us. It's so central to everything we do, is because it is the Word of God. It's God making Himself known to people today. It's as relevant today as it was when it was written originally. And without this Word of God, there's nothing that God's people have as a standard of truth, as a reference to truth. We could all just come up with our own ideas on what truth is, right? If God never gave us a standard, if God never gave us the truth concerning Him, then I could just say, Luke, what do you think is truth? And Luke could make something up, what seems, maybe to him Be nice to your fellow man. That should be the most important thing in our lives. Okay, well, that sounds good. I can't argue with that, you know, and then I could say, Tim, what do you think is truth? And Tim could say, well, you know, I think it's drive on the right side of the road. Okay. You understand? And then, you know, Paul, what do you think is truth? And Paul would say, well, we should make sure nobody in the world starves. Okay, well, that's noble. That's nice. But yet, now we've got how many denominations of truth? And so that's why God gave us His Word, so that He could clarify for us what is important regarding Him and His matters. Do you understand? So that we don't have to guess. We don't have to make it up. And so this becomes very important to us. This Word of God is central to us, to what we do, to what we believe, to the way we live, because we believe it is God's Word. That's what we truly believe, that this Bible reveals God's will to us. And that's why it's so doggone important. That's why when you're exhorted, sometimes it seems week after week after week, to study the Word, to read the Word, to hold the Word in your mind, to believe the Word. That's why. It's, you know, not so that you have a better education of Bible verses than anybody else, but that you understand the Scriptures, that you understand the Word of God for yourself. You know, what's interesting, getting back to Acts chapter 12. Well, let's look at one more in Acts, chapter 19, since we're here. Go a few chapters over to chapter 19. And here's another one of these type of summary statements. And it's in verse 20 of chapter 19 where it says, so mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. So there the word of God mightily grew and prevailed. And if you look back in verse 9, and this is after Paul came into Ephesus, and he had found these disciples there who had been tutelaged under a man named Apollos. And when Paul got there, he recognized that they didn't know anything about the power of God, about Holy Spirit and such. And so he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard of such a thing. So Paul ministered to them the Holy Spirit, and then they received Holy Spirit into manifestation, and some great things started happening. Paul started preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and as is usual, some people were drawn to it and some people were repelled by it. And so finally Paul took, I think about, was it 12 of those guys? Well, it just says he verse 7. All the men were about 12 that he originally started teaching in this place called the School of One Tyrannus. And so he begins teaching these 12 men. And then you get to verse 9, and it says, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the School of One Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of what? 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus. So for 2 years, what was Paul doing? He was teaching God's word. And then when you get to verse 20, you get that great summary statement of that time period. So mightily grew what? The word of God. Again, does that mean that the church doubled, tripled, quadrupled? It could be part of that, but the important thing is that the Word of God was growing. The Word of God was increasing. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 7 or verse 6 for what we want to look at this morning, where Paul makes the statement, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave what? The increase. So Paul makes the statement that here among these believers in Corinth, this population in Corinth, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave what? Kind of reminiscent somewhat of that parable we started out with, wasn't it? Except here, besides a sower sowing the seed, somebody else came along after him and did what? Did some watering, and then the thing started growing, which it attributes to who? To God. Which is kind of neat when you think about it. You know, even literally in a garden, when you plant that seed, like, say, I don't know, what's your favorite thing? Who's a gardener? Bill. I don't know, Bill. What's your favorite thing to plant?
Potatoes.
And they grow underground, so you can't really see them till you harvest them. But they do have something that comes up through the ground, right? And isn't it kind of amazing when you see that? I mean, you planted it and you watered it and kind of, you know, kept the weeds away from it or whatever, but really, that thing just grows on its own accord. You have nothing to... It just grows. What do you attribute that to? You know, luck? Fate? I mean, you know, it's kind of like a baby. A little baby is born and comes out of the womb of a woman. What do you attribute that to? You know, I'm glad I'm not, you know, so bullheaded in my mind that I can't attribute things like that to a miraculous, almighty, wonderful, powerful God. You understand? You know, look out the window at those trees. You know, it reminds me of Romans 1. There's evidence of God all around us. If you just take a look, was this just some, you know, lucky roll of the dice? You know, this whole creation, just some cosmic burp. You know, Romans 1 tells us, just look at the visible things that show an everlasting almighty God is behind it. And so God gives the increase, right? Even when it comes to the planting of his word, God is the one that causes it to what? To grow. Let's look at what Paul did in Corinth. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18 is the record that we have in the book of Acts, the history of the church in the first century, and see what Paul did in this area as far as planting. And in verse 1 of Acts 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to where? And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And those are some interesting folks to study if you ever want to do a little study, Aquila and Priscilla. There are some real wonderful records of them in God's Word. But we'll go down to verse 11. And it tells us that in this town of Corinth, he continued there a year and how long? 6 months, teaching what? The Word of God among them. So what do you think was causing that Word of God to increase? The teaching of God's Word. And then God had something that he could grow, didn't he? Look in 2 Corinthians. And that, by the way, after Paul left Corinth, another man came in and did some work there named Apollos. And Paul attributed Apollos to watering what he had planted. He had gone in there and taught God's word to the people, and some people started believing God's word, and God's word began to grow in the lives of people. And then Paul had to leave, and another guy, Apollos, came in, and by teaching God's word, he attributes what Apollos did to watering. And then between what Paul and Apollos did together, God gave the increase. God caused it, the Word of God to grow. 2 Corinthians, Are you there? Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 15. Paul writes, by revelation, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So there, we're, again, that word oxano comes up here in the context of when your faith or your believing is what? Increased or grows, when your believing grows. See, the Corinthians have been influenced by men who's in this section, what Paul's dealing with is they had been influenced by men whose standard was other men. And so Paul, basically what he's telling them is, I'm waiting for the day when you'll measure yourselves by the standard that I use to measure, which is the standard of God's word. And I trust that once you start using the correct standard to measure yourselves, you'll see a growth in your faith or in your believing. You'll grow in your believing. That's what Paul was hoping to see among those believers. So, but the thing that we can learn from this verse is that the growth of God's word still depends, you know, God is the one that gives the growth, but there's still something laid upon us that we are required to do, and that is what? Believe. Because, you know, and that's just axiomatic. We've talked about this so many times, and you hear this over and over and over almost every Sunday, but if you come and hear the Word of God and then go home and say, phooey, or maybe you don't even say phooey, maybe you just, you know, immediately are put in a situation of, you know, where you could believe something you've learned from God's Word, but you don't even think about believing something from God's Word. You just begin to get affected by the circumstance. That probably happens more to us than saying phooey. I think most of the times we want to believe God's Word. Sometimes, you know, we're just not smart enough, I guess. The circumstance springs up, and before we know it, we've reacted to it. And maybe then, when we kind of settle down, and after we've made our three or four or five mistakes, we then come to our senses and say, oh yeah, I can trust in God. I can give this care to God and cast it upon Him, knowing He cares for me. And this isn't the end of my life. After all, because I have an almighty, loving Heavenly Father who promises me certain things, right? So, for God's Word to grow in us, we have to give that ingredient of believing. Look in 2 Chronicles, please. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, right after Samuel and the two books of the Kings, you'll find 2 Chronicles. And I thought we'd look at something kind of a negative and a positive. What do you think of that? Bruce gave me the thumbs up. Thank you. So just making sure you're all still with me, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, smarty pants. Sorry, Bill. 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. They're close, you got to admit, right? Core. You can see how I could easily be mixed up. Ken knows I'm easily mixed up. Do you know Ken's older than me? He's a really old guy. Second Chronicles, chapter 12. And verse 14, this is speaking of Rehoboam. Do you remember who Rehoboam is? What, Dondi?
Solomon's son.
And he was the one, when Solomon was going to cease being king, the kingdom was on the verge of dividing for the first time. And Rehoboam was the one that God sent a prophet to and said, I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes of Israel as king to rule over. Remember that? Yeah? No?
Jeroboam.
Oh, it's Jeroboam? Then maybe I wrote down the wrong name. Rehoboam strengthened himself. Okay. So Jeroboam was the one that God gave it to, and then I need my Brendan, do you remember your Old Testament? Oh, he was the one that got Judah. Okay. Yeah. Alrighty. So he was the one that got Judah. And then it says of him, of Rehoboam, in verse 14, that he did evil. You see that? Verse 14. And he did evil, speaking of Rehoboam, because he prepared not his heart to what?
Seek the Lord.
One thing that he did not do as a king that was very necessary for kings of Israel is he did not prepare his heart to what? Seek the Lord. Look in Ezra. It's after 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And we'll look at a positive side of this. And in verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there are two records contrasting each other. One man who didn't prepare his heart to seek the law, to seek the word of God, and one man who did. One man who did prepare his heart to seek the word of God and then to teach that word of God among the people. But the thing that I want to get across to you is that they did something. What did they do or not do? They prepared their hearts, see? And that is so critical to us being able to believe God's word is we have to prepare our hearts in order to believe the word of God that we put in there, the word of God that we learn. We have to prepare. That's part of preparing our hearts, is we have to have something to believe, right? If we never put anything in those hearts, then what are we going to believe? Yeah, I mean, the world believes a lot of things, and they don't believe a lot of things. But God has when God uses the Greek word pistis in the Bible, he has it's in connection with a very special thing. He doesn't really care about, I believe the sky is blue. You know, that's neither here nor there with God. Believing is always in relationship to his word. That's how pistis is used, faith or believing, is always used in relationship to his word. That's what God is concerned about. And so if we aren't doing anything to prepare our hearts, then what are we going to have to believe? What are we going to have to believe? Look in Proverbs, please, chapter 4. You know, I tell you, for many years, when I would get up every morning, one of the first things I would do, I wouldn't go make coffee, I wouldn't turn on the weather or the news or, you know, ESPN, SportsCenter to see who won the night before. I would sit down, and even if I only had 15 or 20 minutes, I would read God's word and I would meditate on God's word. I'd get it in my mind, And then so many times I was so blessed throughout the day that what I had read that morning would keep coming back to mind throughout the day. And when it would come back to my mind, I would meditate on it. I'd mull it over in my mind. I'd think about it. And I'd apply it. And I tell you, some of the greatest things I ever learned were from that little 15 or 20 minute time of reading God's Word in the morning, and then being able to mull it over throughout the day. God taught me so many things on that one simple little thing of just being faithful to reading His Word every morning. And, you know, as blessed as I got by that, and as many, you know what I started doing? I stopped doing it. You know, and I don't know why. I don't, you know, it wasn't kind of like, I don't want to read the Word of God anymore. It's just one of those things that just kind of fell by the wayside and the birds came along. But I'm sure that things like that happened to you too. But, you know, I started recognizing, after a few months, you know, that I was just, I was kind of flat. You know what I mean? I wasn't at my peak. I wasn't on top of my game, so to speak. And I started thinking, you know, I need to get back to just getting my head into God's Word, even if it's just for half an hour or 20 minutes, so that the first thing I'm doing is putting God's Word into my mind before I set out for the day. And, you know, that's such an important thing. And then, you know, there are times when you get to sit down and do more serious reading and more serious study, right? And if there isn't, then, you know, start making the time to do that. But, boy, it's so essential what you do on a daily basis to prepare your heart with God's Word. And that's what this verse in Proverbs chapter 4 is about. Verse 23 of Proverbs 4 says, keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. What is diligence? Yeah, it's kind of like, this is an important thing. You know, when we apply the word diligent to something, it's because it's important. You know, be diligent in doing your homework. Or be diligent at your job. Right? In other words, this is important. Don't treat it like it's not important. Well, one thing that God says to be diligent about is keeping our heart. Don't just keep it, but keep it with all diligence. You know, give this a priority. This is important, kids. Give this some priority now. Keep your heart with all diligence. You know, this is an important matter. Why? Because out of your heart come the issues of life. Because what you begin to live, what begins to emanate from your life, what your life becomes, is going to be because of what you've done with what? With your heart. Understand? That's pretty important stuff. If I'm going to become what I build my heart on, that's important. I should give diligence to that. You know, if I want to be the best model car maker in the world, and so I start subscribing to model car magazines, and I buy the best model car kits, and I get the best glue and the best paints, and I'm just absorbed from sunrise to sunset with making model cars, what's going to issue from my life? Model cars. Yeah. So, keep thy heart with all diligence. What do you think God's concerned about your keeping with your heart? His Word, His knowledge, ultimately Him. So we can keep Him in our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what we train our heart is what we're going to become. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and finish up our parable. We read the parable in Mark, but we're going to read the interpretation of the parable in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 8. So So when Jesus spoke these parables, it was one of those parables where he taught the parable about the wayside and the stony ground and the thorns and the good ground. And then he went on and taught some other things. And then later on in the day, his apostles or disciples said, "Tell us about this parable of the sower. What's it about?" So he gives them the reasons behind the parable. And it starts in verse 11 of Luke 8. Where he says, "Now the parable is this." And I think that word, I thought I wrote this down. If I remember right, I think that "is this" just simply means, now the parable means this. The seed is what? The Word of God. And when I was looking at this recently, that's what kind of spurred this whole thing for me, was that first line when they said, "Explain to us the parable." And he said, "This is what the parable means." And then the first thing right off the bat, he says, "The seed is what? The Word of God." Now, if you go to the parable of the tares, what's the seed there? The children of the kingdom. So you can't assume that every parable he uses seed, it's going to be. But in this parable, he tells us what the seed is, that the sower was sowing. And, you know, the thing that struck me is so many times I've heard people say the parable of the sower. Let's look at the parable of the sower. Or maybe at best, let's look at the parable of the sower and the seed. But the first thing he goes to is, here's what the parable means. The seed is the Word of God. That's critical to the parable. The seed is the Word of God. That's what this parable is all about, is the Word of God and the growth of God's Word in these different environments, so to speak. It's all about the seed and what happens to it when it's planted. And then we get verse 12. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil." And the parable originally, they were what? Birds. Now it gets a little clearer. Here comes the devil. "And he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be what?" So before they even have a chance to believe it and save it, the devil comes along and steals it out of their heart. Have you ever met people like that? I have. People that, if I speak God's word to them, they curse at me. Or people that, when I speak God's word to, they've just poofed me. Like, you know, no interest at all. Before the seed could even take any kind of root, it's snatched away from them. Look at verse 13. "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with what?" They receive the word with joy when they hear it. "But these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or adversity, they fall away." And that word "fall away" is like they withdraw themselves from it, or they retreat from it. So they hear the word and it, oh, this is great. They receive it with joy, but because their field is stony ground, there's no room for what? Roots. So, hey, this garden, this wayside, and this stony ground, and these thorny grounds, what's it talking about? Human hearts. And the seed, the Word of God, being planted in human hearts. And this is the way that Word of God takes root. Some of them, it never even gets a chance to take root. When it reaches their heart, the devil's stolen it away before they can even believe it. And they don't even get saved. And then there's some when the Word of God is sown in their hearts. At first, they receive it with joy. They hear it. They receive it with joy. They're blessed by it. But they haven't prepared. They don't continue to prepare their hearts enough to where that Word can take root So what happens? Some adversity comes along, and they wither up like the plant that was on a rock, that was trying to grow on a rock, right? You ever met people that... Sure, we've seen them in here, haven't we? Saddens my heart. You know, people that... They come, they get genuinely blessed, and they receive God's word, and it starts to grow in them, but there's no root. And someone says something that offends them, or they don't agree with, or somebody else says something. You know, whatever, adversity, right, can come in a lot of different ways. There's no root. So... That word of God what's it say in verse? They fall away, they withdraw themselves, they retreat. And then you get to verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So then you have this group where the seed fell among thorns. They hear the word of God, and they begin to believe it, but then the word starts, in their heart, it starts to get choked. And what starts choking it? First thing is cares. We've looked at this word before. It's of that, what is it, manamo or marinamo? It's of that, mara what? Marinaho. And it's an Apache word. No. It's a Greek word, and this is akin to that word. It's from the same tribe. And you remember what that word means? It comes up like in 1 Peter, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It comes up in Matthew about take no thought what you shall eat and what you shall drink, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be... Remember that? Take no thought is that word, meranah, manmanoho. So, same word, cares. That's those things that they distract us from God's word. And then they begin to divide the mind so that you're not really believing anything. The cares of this world that just begin to draw us off. Take us off course. I'm taking that journey of walking on God's word. I'm taking the journey. I'm walking God's word. Oh, gee, I hadn't thought about that. And then, boy, that care, I haven't taken care of that. I haven't got my number. You know that thing you carry on your shoulder that says 1,200,000? Boy, I haven't done anything at all about that. Wow, I better redirect some serious concern to that. I've been spending too much time reading God's Word. I need to spend more time getting my number together. Understand? Cares of this world. Can be a lot of different things, right? The other thing in there is riches. That's what I thought was interesting. What about money? The article in the newsletter. Be interesting to read that. But yeah, riches. Hey, you know, you don't have to be rich to be affected or to be choked by riches. Just, you know, the need to be rich can choke you. You know, making sure that when you do retire, you get that number, right? Phooey about trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'm going to make sure I got my number, you know, because when I'm retired, God's not going to take care of me anymore, right? Well, you can go down that road. You know, riches or the pursuit of riches can choke the life of God's word out of your heart. And also the last thing is pleasures. I was going to go through these in some detail, the cares of the world and the riches and the pleasures, but we just don't have time because I talk too much. But these are things that choke the growth of God's word in our hearts. And if our heart is not prepared, if we're not constantly preparing our heart to be good ground, to hold the seed, to hold the Word of God, that the Word of God can grow in us, then these kind of things will choke what little bit of the Word of God we get on things like Sunday mornings and such. Understand? Well, First Peter, chapter 2. Two more verses. You know, this is just really critical stuff. You know, you guys going to teen camp this afternoon, boy, I hope when you're 70, 80 years old, you're still sitting in these seats, you're still on the journey of believing God and walking with God. But, you know, there's no guarantee. And no matter how long you've been at this thing, you know, I got born again when I was 18 years old and started learning God's Word when I was 18 years old. And how long is that? Let's say I'm 42 now. Told you I'm younger than Ken. No, but, you know, I don't know, 30 or 40 years? And there's no guarantee. I could be gone tomorrow. If I don't do these things that I'm teaching you, that I'm sharing with you, there's no guarantee. Well, once you hit 20 years, you're immune to thorns and, you know, you're immune to cares and pleasures and sensual desires. Once you hit 20 years of being in the Word of God, you don't have to worry about preparing your heart anymore. Your heart should be prepared by then. You know, no. It's something that we never become immune to what the adversary does in this world, and we have to build God's Word in our lives and never stop doing that. And it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime journey. It's a lifetime journey that you'll be on, and that you just stay faithful your entire life to what you're learning from God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That word sincere means unadulterated, which I think is pretty neat, because you know what you do when you decide to fudge on God's Word a bit in your life? You water it down. You know, so you can live with yourself or something. You know, you just dilute it a bit. He didn't really mean, you know. He didn't really mean that, what he said in his Word. I think he probably meant more like this, you know. I guess you can, you know, it doesn't really say you have to have just one wife. I could have another one in another town someplace. You understand? That's kind of a crazy example, but, you know, you can think of your own. But that's what you tend to do when you want to fudge around what God says very clearly, is you start watering it down, diluting it a bit. But he says, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated milk of the Word, so that you can grow thereby, that you begin growing. And the thing that's so essential in that verse is desire, because that's what you have to have. If you're going to stand on God's Word and grow, actually grow, you have to desire that. It has to be a desire in your heart. And one of the best things that I know about desire like that is in 2 Peter, where we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, but grow in what? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you grow in those two things, I mean, you really begin to honestly look at grace and your Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures, since desire will not be a problem for you. When you begin to really understand the wonderful grace of our God and this wonderful man, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us, you will have no problem desiring the unadulterated milk of God's Word, that you can grow thereby. So, Heavenly Father, we certainly love you. Thank you for giving us a Word, your Word of God, the Scriptures that make you known to us, that we don't have to guess and gamble and be ignorant and stupid and like beasts, like wild animals, but that we can actually know who you are, what you've done for us, that we can love you and praise you and worship you and glorify you. Thank you, Father, that we can grow in this knowledge, that we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can grow in the grace of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Instead of singing this morning, why don't you teens that are heading out for teen camp stand up and turn around and face the rest of the room? And on behalf of the rest of the church, Leon, would you please pray for this week for these folks?
Heavenly Father, we have another day to live here, and we have, if the Lord tarries, we have another week and who knows how long to be on this earth with you. So this week, I pray for these guys going to teen camp, that you will protect them, that you will open their eyes, their hearts, that your word can reign supreme there, and they can grow in your word there. I pray and ask for a great week for them while they're there. Protect everybody going down there, and once they're there, and I don't know what the weather will be like or any of that, but I do know that you can take care of them no matter what. So I ask you to hold them in the hollow of your hand. Give them a great week. And bring them back safe and sound to us if the Lord tarries. Just, we thank you for your love and care. And that it can be a great week for them and for the people back here too, that we'll be missing them. So I pray for all this and thank you for your great love and kindness toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.